John chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And after he's gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice." Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there'll be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life, so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded." When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, "He's demon-possessed. He's out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that?" Others said, "This doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Thinking back to last week. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is in the work I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?" They replied, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus replied, "It's written in your own scriptures that God said to certain leaders of the people, 'I say you are gods,' and yet you know the scriptures cannot be altered. So if those people who received God's message were called gods, why do you call it blasphemy when I say, 'I am the Son of God'? After all, the Father set me apart and sent me into the world. Don't believe me unless I carry out the Father's work. But if I do his work, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I have done. Even if you don't believe me, then you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Once again, they tried to arrest him, but he got up, got away and left them, and he went beyond the Jordan River near the place where John was first baptizing and stayed there a while, and many following him. John didn't perform miraculous signs, they remarked to one another, but everything he said about this man has come true, and many who were there believed in Jesus. Another amazing, meandering part of John's gospel, of the story of Jesus' life and his ministry as recorded for us by his servant John. Obviously, we're carrying on in this series, picking things up this morning in chapter 10. of this gospel that bears his name. And you'll notice out of this section, another real theme that is being developed. And it's kind of hard to miss the analogy that comes back again and again that we find here in John chapter 10. Sheep. And I confess, I grew up in a real rural community in New Brunswick. Lots of farms around, mostly mixed farms and so on, but we didn't have very many sheep. There was not a lot of shepherding going on in my neck of the woods. And in fact, the only real connection that I would have to any sheep or anyone that farms sheep, my uncle who retired young, and he kept sheep for a time as more of a hobby. Like I could think of better hobbies for me, but that was sort of his thing. And I really confess, I don't know much at all about sheep. I got a great picture that I found of one of my boys, and he's probably got more experience with sheep at that rate right there than I do in my entire life. So he's kind of, you know, been to some farms, and I forget if that is on my uncle's farm or that is out at Shepherd's farm. I can't remember. My memory escapes me. But that's about the sum total of my experience of being around sheep. So I don't have a lot to teach you around that. About the only thing I picked up that was really useful as a teenager, that sheep went bah and goats went meh. That was about the only difference that I could tell you between the two. It's pretty special, isn't it? Callum saw this picture yesterday. He said, "Oh no, is this going to be on the screen tomorrow? I think I've conditioned them a little too much." And the Seth said, "Don't worry, you're going to be in Foundations, so it won't be embarrassing. It's good." We as a culture in 2017 understandably don't deal with, we don't know a whole lot about sheep, about their behavior, about caring for them, about how they maneuver, what it is that they're like. But rewind 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day, and the story that Jesus tells here that kind of makes its way through what we find in John chapter 10 really touches on this analogy several times on its way through. And for Jesus' listeners and hearers 2,000 years ago, this would be a very appropriate analogy, because whether or not you were a shepherd or whether or not you were a city dweller or in the villages, if you were in Jerusalem or you were out in the countryside, didn't much matter. The sheep analogy worked pretty well because Jesus' listeners would identify with that. They would understand the things that he is getting at, especially as we find this story this morning. Well, we're carrying on this morning in John's Gospel in a series that we picked up just starting in the new year. And to rewind a tiny little bit, the spot where we've landed this morning, about midway through, at least chapter-wise, in John's Gospel, we've landed in the spot that where Jesus is only now months away from being falsely accused, from being arrested, and we know ultimately crucified at the hand of the Romans. And of course, about Jesus' life, we've been reflecting on this time and again. Jesus lived in a physical sense about 33 years. 30 of those years spent kind of not kept secret, but sort of all at once, leading a very ordinary life, not out there in the preaching, teaching, miracle-working ministry, such as were the final 3 years of his life. And at just the right time and just the right way, God leads him, according to the Father's plan, into those final 3 years of his life. And if you remember all the way back to the beginning part of John's Gospel, in John 2, we read of this first miracle that Jesus performs, of water being turned to wine at a wedding party in Cana. And bit by bit, from that moment on, it's as though, I've used the analogy, Jesus is kind of pushing the door open a little wider and a little wider and a little wider, according to the Father's leading in his life as to who he is, what he's up to, what he's on this earth to do and to accomplish, where his identity is being revealed bit by bit, more as these works that God has appointed him to do are being performed. So this idea of Jesus as Savior and Messiah, his identity is becoming a little better known and a little better known as we go. And by the time we pick things up this morning in John chapter 10, it's fair to say that the tension in Jesus' life and ministry and his relationship with the world around him have long since gotten uncomfortable. They really, really have. And if you remember John's purpose in writing his gospel, I've got a slide for you to see as well around that. kind of each week we're hearkening back to this, the idea that John writes his gospel so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Now, and as these works of God are being kind of poured out and revealed bit by bit, many are believing in Jesus, in who he is, in what he is up to, putting their faith and trust in him and experiencing new life by the power of his name. By this point in his ministry, many have done just that. Many have put their faith in him and received the salvation that he offers, having been changed forever. We read of the lame being made to walk, the blind being made to see, witnessing things that only the power of God is able to accomplish. But many, perhaps even many more, also opposed Jesus and his message. The religious elites, the Pharisees, in the religious sense, they were the powers that be of the day, and they not only opposed who Jesus was and his ministry, they opposed him to the point of hatred, and even to the point, by the time we get to chapter 10, and even just preceding it, they had endeavored to kill him on more than one occasion. Now, I want to set a bit of a stage as to what is taking place, what's going on as we pick things up this morning around this talk of sheep and a gate and a shepherd and so on. Remember that we don't have originally the idea of chapters and verses the way the Bible is laid out as we presently have it. Now, that's super helpful when I say, hey, everybody, turn to, you know, that part in John's gospel where Jesus is talking about sheep. Well, that would take us longer to find that passage. But instead, I can say, turn to John chapter 10, and everybody knows where to go. Or if you have a church that has pew Bibles, I grew up with a church that had pew Bibles, you could cheat a little bit and say, turn to page 954, and everybody could look like, you know, sword drill geniuses and flip open like really quickly to that. But the way that we find the scripture, it flows. It did not originally have these chapter breaks. So if you remember last week, the story of a man who was born blind, and of course what happens? Jesus encounters him and he heals him, does this curious thing of spitting in the mud and makes, or spitting in the dirt and makes this mud and smears it on his eyes, and through whatever means Jesus uses, he heals this man by the power of God, and this really bumpy conversation unfolds, particularly between the man who was healed and the Pharisees, and then ultimately Jesus and the Pharisees. Well, this backstory and this conversation are actually continuing, most people think, into chapter 10. And so the residue of this conversation is kind of coming forward into the next chapter. And at the tail end of chapter 9, we end with Jesus calling out the religious leaders, in no uncertain terms, talking about their spiritual blindness. To basically say, you know what, if you were truly blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But in fact, you are guilty because you claim that you see. You're the ones who should know. You're the ones who are the experts in the religious law. You are the ones who should be leading the way, leading the charge for what God wants to do. But instead, you're spiritually blind. He's calling them out. And so take all of that and pull that forward as we find ourselves in John chapter 10. Jesus goes one further as he dives headlong into a story about something everyone of the day was at least somewhat familiar with, sheep, right? This would be like telling a story on PEI about the beach or the weather or, I don't know, lobster, you know, something that relevant, that germane to people's lives. And he makes all of these obvious statements to the people that I think they're hearing him talk about sheep, because the first 6-7 verses are just kind of, well, you know, there's a sheepfold and there's sheep and this is how they get in, this is how they get out. So, you know, Jesus saying sheep are kept in a sheepfold, in a pen. And if anyone tries to hop over the fence, you know that that's sketchy, right? If you see someone trying to hop the fence into the sheepfold, into the pen, then that arouses suspicion. And the sheep are not the smartest animal in the world, but they're, Jesus says, they're easily led by the shepherd. In fact, it's even interesting to see when flocks get intermingled. Shepherds don't sweat if their flocks were all kind of mixed up, because I can actually kind of look this up online and see even videos of this, presumably. Shepherds can call their own flock by their voice, and the sheep all separate themselves, and they'll go to their shepherd. Just like, I was going to say, just like your children kind of come when you call them, but that wouldn't be true. But when other animals that are somewhat obedient, unlike children a lot of the time. You call them and they'll come to you. So Jesus spits out all these truisms. Here's what sheep are like, and there's a sheepfold. Here's how they get in. Here's how they get out. All these little truisms. And I can imagine Jesus finishing the first 5-6 verses, and then it's kind of like crickets, you know? People are like, okay, that's good to know. And they're puzzled. They didn't understand the whole point of the illustration, it says in the Bible. So then Jesus, I think like he often does one of these. Okay, I'll explain it to you. So he explains it to them. He says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me, all those who were previous to me, they're thieves and they're robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Me, myself, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely, and they'll find good pastures. And the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. But my purpose is to give them, in other words, give my sheep a rich and satisfying life. And I don't think that's at all in material terms or in terms of fame and reputation, but something much deeper than that, a satisfying, some versions of your Bible will say abundant life, full life, meaningful life, kingdom life. In other words, Jesus is making super plain here that it's like this. People, you are like sheep, and on your own, you are wanderers. You are easily led astray. A sheep needs protection, and it needs to be guarded at night in the sheepfold. It needs to make its way into the pen. A sheep needs to go through the gate. There's no other way in. And he says, I'm the gate. I'm the gate for you. I am the way in. There's no other way in or out except by the gate, and that's me, making all this plain to them. And I can promise you that light bulbs, for some at least, were beginning to turn on at that point in time as they hear these words. Jesus goes on even further with all of this sheep talk as we continue on down into verses 8, 9, 10, through that middle section of John chapter 10. So in addition to this amazing I am statement, which there's a couple of I am statements, I am the gate. He goes on to say, developing this, I am the good shepherd. So I'm not only the gate, I'm the shepherd who cares for the sheep. And he says this, I know my sheep. I'm not like a hired hand who's in it for something or in it for the money. He uses that analogy here. It could be anything. Someone who's just in it for something to gain. I'm not in it for the money that when the wolves come, they're gone. They just leave. I think of the people who work store security at the Black Friday sales, right? You know, and the mobs of destruction that's happening, and in that moment thinking, I don't get paid enough for this, so I'm taking my security jacket off. I'm just leaving. Jesus is talking about those for whom they're in it for something. They're a hired hand, and when the threat, when the attack, when the wolves come, they won't be around. And not only that, Jesus says, as the good shepherd, I will take on the wolves when they come. I will even willingly lay down my life for the sheep. Following all of that, the response from many was the same that we've seen through John's gospel in other places. Confusion and a little bit of chaos. He's demon-possessed. He's out of his mind. But then some are a little more introspective and have a different idea. They say, but can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Right? So this is referencing back to the one who was born blind that Jesus has just healed. And it's by this point in the chapter that we really arrive at the main point of what Jesus is getting at. And this is what I think John 10, this section of Scripture, this is the point and what it's talking about. And it's this idea that for decades and for even generations, by the time Jesus arrives, the bad shepherding of the Pharisees and the religious leaders that has led God's people astray, that has deceived them, that has led them into worship of the law, that has led them far away from God and far away from hearts that seek after God, the bad shepherding of the Pharisees, that's kind of the caricature here, versus the good shepherding of the good shepherd, who is Jesus. This clash of two kinds of shepherds and two kinds of shepherding. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, but you've been influenced by bad ones. I know my sheep, but they do not know you, these wicked shepherds. I am not like a hired hand who's in it for money or benefit or some other thing, but these other shepherds who are over you, they are. I will take on the wolves when they come, but they will abandon you. I will willingly lay down my life for my sheep, but they will do no such thing. This is the idea and the tension and the take home, I think, from John chapter 10 for us. And it's here that the scene really wraps up as we make our way most of the way down through this chapter. We get to verse 22. Different scene now, right? So up until verse 21, we've seen this continuation of what we found in John 9. Now fast forward. So kind of you're watching the movie and it kind of, you know, fades and then there's a scene change and it comes back. Verse 22, fast forward some months. It's wintertime. I'm sure it's not like this right now in Jerusalem or even then 2,000 years ago, but it's wintertime relative to Jerusalem, the Bible says. It's celebration. It's a celebration of Hanukkah in Jerusalem. And here they are, again, Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. Lots of people gathered around, and it's as though Jesus' identity was progressively being revealed, and here it is. By this point, it was not a tightly kept secret that Jesus was who he said, but here's the sheep again who are not really getting it, and they pester him and they ask, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly, they ask. And thinking back to last week and the idea of spiritual blindness and people who are willingly of their own volition choosing to remain blind and refusing to see, the idea is still at play. Jesus says, I've already told you. I've told you the answer to this question. I've told you plainly, and you don't believe me. You don't believe me. I think it's fair to say you won't believe me. The proof is the work that I do in my Father's name, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. That kind of hurts with the first part of this chapter in mind. You don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me. He's more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand, because the Father and I are one. So we find this other statement. It's not quite an I am statement. It's not as explicit in one way as saying, I am God, and yet it communicates the very same thing. The Father and I are one is about as clear a statement of Jesus being God, Jesus' divinity, his deity, as we would find anywhere in Scripture. In fact, it's even stronger than his statement when he said, I have come down from heaven in John chapter 6. And even when he talks about I existed before Abraham two chapters ago, it's stronger than that. And this word one, this capital O-N-E, does not suggest that the Father and the Son are identical persons. If you remember back to the fall, we were talking about Trinity and the idea of the three-in-oneness of God. So it doesn't suggest that the Father and Son are identical, but instead they are, to use kind of a good 5-cent term, they are of one essence. The Father is God and the Son is God, but the Father is not the Son and the Son is not the Father. They are of the same essence. They are distinct, but they are one. And it's obvious that the Jewish leaders understood what Jesus was getting at here with this idea of I am God. And of course, to talk this way was blasphemy. And according to Jewish belief and Jewish law, to be a blasphemer, this is crass, but if you were a blasphemer, it meant you had to die, and you had to die quickly, and they would take that upon themselves. And this is what they endeavor to do. So they seek to arrest him. They seek to arrest him. They want to kill him for what he has just said. And once again, Jesus makes his getaway. And despite all of this, John tells us the Father's hand protects him. And following his escape, he heads out beyond the Jordan River to the place where John the Baptizer once was. And John's careful to tell us that many who were there believed in Jesus. This is the whole meandering story that we find of John chapter 10. So what do I do with all of this? This I don't know one thing about sheep. Well, neither do I so much. But what do I do with this idea of the sheep and the gate and the shepherd and I and the Father are one? How does this all kind of come into land? What's this have to do with my life? Here's what I think we need to know as we consider all of this. Jesus says then, Jesus says to us now, that I am the gate. In other words, very plainly, Jesus says to us, I am, some translations even say, I'm the door. I am the way to God. I am the access point to God. If you want to enter my kingdom, if you want to enter relationship with my heavenly Father, it's through me. I'm the gate. I'm the one that you enter through. If you want to experience a life-changing relationship with my Father, to experience full and abundant life, it's through Jesus. He is the gate. There's not a series of gates. There's not a, well, I'll hop over the fence. There's not an emergency exit. I'm going to jimmy up and make my way through. No, Jesus says, it's me. I'm the gate. And he develops that. He says, I am the good shepherd. Now, in Jesus' day, it's not as though a shepherd was some kind of a highfalutin vocation that, ooh, wow, he's a shepherd, you know, give him the VIP parking spot or something like that at all. Not a profession with any kind of big reputation, but it was a profession that everyone appreciated and a certain level of respect for the job, even an admirability that went along with it. Kind of like for me, the men, presumably the women, that do the garbage and compost collection. I appreciate the job that they do, and I appreciate when they do a good job. And, you know, life would kind of grind to a halt without people doing that work. And I appreciate that work. I respect that work. That's a hard job. Same sort of deal with the shepherds. Their work was appreciated. It was hard, thankless work. Shepherds were known for their dedication, often for their bravery, where it would not be unusual at all for the shepherd to be called upon to at least risk their life for the sake of the flock as wolves and other attacking animals came along. Jesus says, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is willing to take the attackers and willing to take the blows for us, willing to protect us, willing to lead us and guide us, give us direction in our lives, to kind of gather us when we stray, to bring us back when we wander. And as a side note, and this is kind of a sobering thought, if you're one who knows Jesus as Lord and you walk with him and he's your Savior and your King, if you want to know if you're one of Jesus' sheep or not, here is a good question to ask. Do I listen, do I recognize, and do I respond to his voice? Because Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They listened and they respond to me. And lastly, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. So I'm the gate, I'm the good shepherd. And by the way, the Father and I are one. I am God in flesh. He is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Have you grappled with that? Have you pondered that? Have you given yourself to him as Son of God, as God in flesh, and received the full and abundant eternal life that he gives? We are all sheep, all of us. This is what Jesus calls us. We are all sheep in the spiritual sense. We are all sheep. We are easily led. We are often easily led astray. We are desperately in need of entering through the gate to the sheepfold. We are desperately in need of a shepherd. And we find all of those things in Jesus. Would there be anything better than to be able to say in our lives and with our whole lives that the Lord, that Jesus, is my shepherd? I want to close with the 23rd Psalm, which the 23rd Psalm is kind of tragic in its use, where it's kind of the funeral psalm, right? If you're at a funeral, very likely the 23rd Psalm is going to be recited. You might have even, you know, memorized that as a child. I know lots of people have. And that's a wonderful psalm of comfort. And with all of this in mind as to who Jesus is, the gate, the shepherd, the abundant life that he has for us, the protection that he offers us, his leadership, his guidance in our lives. Listen to the 23rd Psalm through those ears and through that lens as we finish this time today. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for all that you are. You are the gate. You are the good, and not just the good. You are the perfect shepherd. You and the Father are one. You are the Son of God. We thank you for how you reveal yourself to us in the Bible, in the pages of John's Gospel, that you tell us who you are, and we thank you for who you are, and I pray that even today as we consider this, perhaps some for the first time in these ways and with these words, that God, we would think about where we are as sheep in relationship to our shepherd, in relationship to the one who calls himself the gate. Have we entered in? Have we come under the leadership of you, Jesus, the good shepherd? I pray that the gospel would be plain, would be evident, would be real to our eyes and to our spirits, and that you'd speak to us even now as we continue on in worship and as we eat, as we drink together in just a moment. All for your glory, thanking you for your love and your gospel and your sacrifice that you've made for us, Jesus, laying your life down willingly. We pray it all now, looking to you, in Jesus' name.